We're starting a series of our stewardship lessons today. We do that annually, and to get us prepared for our special offering, the Chest of Joash, on the 4th of November. Also, I should have brought it up as prayer concern too, as we have a deacons meeting tonight, and we'll be looking over the budget. Last year, I hope we can do it faster this time. Last year, we met so many times on the budget to make the cuts, to get the right information, negotiating among everybody what is the most beneficial cuts to make and who needs to have additional funding, all that. So be in prayer for the deacons tonight as we're dealing with the budget issues, and that we can come to some kind of good resolution on the directions that the church needs to take financially, and cover all our financial requirements for our mission areas. Ellen Kay.
Is it that giving is down, or is it that expenses are up, or both?
Well, a little bit of both. I mean, from my perspective on a church budget, I think we've been doing pretty good considering the situation of the economy. We're blessed, I think, to this church in a big degree because we've got a lot of federal employees in this church who make pretty good salary and don't have to necessarily about getting laid off and stuff like that. So, to a big degree, I think West Fayetteville is somewhat insulated from what's happening in the general economy because of that. But still, we've got a lot of families in the church that are suffering, and they can't afford to give like they would like to just because of their keeping their family budget going and everything. But I'm really impressed with the way the church has stepped up and to meet our financial obligations. I mean, I think we're really blessed by the people in church that are giving. And Jane?
And hearts for tithing, hearts for God go together, you know, to give, whether it's military or not. Mm-hmm. We've seen that all the places we've lived, you know, that when people are really in tune with God's heart and what He wants, then, you know, His agenda is carried out. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord for that.
Yeah, we have dedicated people in church that give when it hurts, I think.
Yeah.
Okay, our title for our lesson today is the Finance of Fellowship. And our base lesson scripture is Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10. And just to get us started, we'll read over those verses. Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10. Verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit, reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. For as we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Each of us are an important part of the church. There's all kind of mission requirements in the church. One person can't do all different kind of mission requirements in the church. There's all different types of skills that we have that it takes the whole church working together as a one unit, one body of Christ, to be able to cover all the missions. And part of that working together in the church is our financial giving. each of us is important for our financial well-being of the church. A church cannot operate in modern days without money, especially the way churches are set up with buildings and electrical requirements. And we complain here about the heat and the air conditioning, too hot, too cold, adjust it. You know, all that's money. We understand that, you know, because we've got to do it at our homes too. But each of us is important in the aspect of giving. And the traditional way that is encouraged for giving in church is through tithing. And tithing is a biblical foundation. And basically it means a tenth of what we earn that we set aside for the Lord. And it's also systematic when we're tithing, that it's like any habit that you get into. Once you get in the habit of doing a thing a certain way, it's easier to continue doing it that way. I know in a previous church, I was on various times as on finance committee and other committees, but I was sitting on the administrative board, and we were talking about hard times in the church and finances and stuff, and one of the members sitting on the board says, "I just can't tithe. You know, I'm on Social Security. I just don't have enough money. My bills are such that I just can't tithe." And we discussed it a while in a meeting there. And I come up and said, well, tithing is like the ideal thing to get started, 10%. But everybody can give something. Everybody can give something. Mm-hmm. And the concept of giving a portion of your income back to God, it gets easier when you start doing it. And if you can't afford to tithe, give 10% because your bills and all that kind of stuff, give 1%, give 0.5%. Make some kind of effort to do a systematic giving plan. And when you make that effort, and God knows your intents in your heart when you make that effort, then gradually, maybe, you can work up to 10%. But giving nothing because you feel like you can't afford it, it's just not,
amen,
you know, not acceptable when you're looking at yourself as a Christian and what God requires of us as Christians. Yeah, people have gotten themselves in such a situation sometimes where they're bad financially, but you can always give up a pack of cigarettes or a soda or something. You know, you can always sacrifice something to where you can set aside some money to give back to God.
I have a very wise mother-in-law, and I have wonderful children. However, a couple of my children have not shown wisdom in that they smoke cigarettes. And for health reasons, I'm concerned. My mother-in-law overheard these children, as adults, of course, complain that they just didn't have any money.
Yeah.
No money. And she said, "Well, how much money do you spend on cigarettes?" It's something like $60, $70, $80 a month.
Yeah.
And so I guess what I got out of that was that those of my children are choosing what's important to them. And by that choice, they don't have money for other things.
Yeah. Well, same thing with church. It shows you what's important if your money goes to everything else and nothing goes to the church. Same thing with people. Coming to adult Bible fellowship, can't get up that early. Okay, what's more important to you, sleeping late or going to church?
Amen.
I mean, everybody has parties and makes choices, and you make choices for those things that are important to you.
Amen.
And where your heart lies, mm-hmm, your treasure is also. Mm-hmm. You know, we had to take a look. We spend, you know, $200 a month to AT&T and $200 a month to Time Warner. We're never home. You know, that is outrageous.
It's not a confession time here.
So we have seen, or I have seen, that that's not really that important to me. Mm-hmm. And we've revamped our whole budget, cut back on other things that we don't even...
Yeah,
and it frees up a lot of money.
Right, right. I mean, all of us. Look, we had a financial peace training here. And I think part of reason that we had that offered here was the pastor, he talks to people every day, you know, about their problems. And a lot of the problems are financial. And he had in his heart that what could he do to help people, you know. So we offered a financial peace. And I think Don probably can give us better feedback from just from my perspective of what's going on. It probably helped a lot of people. And when we've helped the people like that, it helps the church too. And just little things like that is, I think, one of the things that's helping us ride out the economic times in this church. You know, having sincere concerns for people and their economic well-being and how it affects them spiritually.
And also the amount of money you give is not really important to God, you know. It's what's in your heart.
Right.
You know, because sometimes people just go through the motion. Mm-hmm. They think that they give this much money and they're okay. You know, they do this and they're okay. And they show up Sunday morning and they're okay. But it's really just more than that. It's a lot more than
did you sacrifice?
Mm-hmm. Right. One of the things that we're focusing on today is financial support for pastor and the staff. Of course, pastor and staff cannot minister to us effectively if they have to worry about their own well-being. You know, some Baptist churches I know of have what they call vocational pastors, I believe, where they have a full-time job and then their hobby or their extra job or whatever is being a pastor of a church. I had a stepbrother that was a vocational pastor. He worked in the cement plant all week long. If somebody had some kind of needs in a church, he had to take off from work to go minister to them. But that was his primary means of support, working in a cement factory. And then he'd do his pastoring stuff on the weekend and as he could through the week, working in, you know. And that's not the best situation for a pastor. You know, if you have a pastor who dedicated to ministering to his congregation, he needs to have as much time as possible to prepare his sermons, to minister to individuals who have troubles and stuff like that. And a vocational type of pastor just don't get it to be a fully supportive pastor of a congregation. But a lot of churches do that just because the size, they cannot support a pastor. And they have to do those kind of things. When my stepbrother, he passed away with mouth cancer, but the church really stepped up and supported his family as he was going through the trials. And I think they went far beyond what they could really handle financially just to help him get through him and the family get through his cancer. But supporting a pastor or support spiritual leaders have biblical backgrounds. Yeah. We were in Exodus before we stopped for our stewardship thing, and we hadn't got to the point yet, but we're getting close to it, to where after the Israelites had left Egypt and they got the commandments, when Moses was up on the mountain, God told him, hey, you need to go back down there and check those people out. They're doing something they're not supposed to be doing. They're down there with a golden calf and stuff. And he went down and got really upset with them. And they basically said, everybody on my side, on the Lord's side, step over here. And basically the Levites come over on Moses' side. And they started taking care of the ones that were, I guess you'd say, the leaders of the idolatry and stuff. But from that point on, God had called the Levites to be ministers to the Israelites. Now, he had already called the Israelites to be ministers to the world. But he called out the Levites, the tribe of Levi, out of the Israelites to be minister to the Levites, to be the priest. And the Mosaic laws were set up such that the sacrifices and the offerings and so forth that were given to God, a portion of those went to Levites for their livelihood, so they could fully dedicate themselves to serving the Lord, doing all the responsibilities in the tabernacle, and later in the temple. So we can have a biblical foundation or biblical background to support our spiritual leaders financially, before they can dedicate themselves fully to the ministry of God's work.
Hey, Deacon, that's like a tremendous problem with most people. You know, they're not aware that it is a biblical principle to support the pastor. A lot of people just think the pastor just gets paid, and you know that's not right. And you know, but they don't know that that's you know biblical principle. But also,
and the people that complain about that are probably the ones that are not giving anything to the church.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, I was in a unique position in my previous church where I was a finance secretary, and I knew what everybody in the church gave. And I was in the meetings where people were sitting in on the different boards and asking for ministry money and stuff like that. And it really tore at my heart to see certain people saying, need more money for this ministry, me knowing they hadn't put a dime in church the whole year. I mean, and I couldn't say anything sitting in a meeting. But I knew what was going on, you know, and depending on the pastor, sometimes I was the only one in the church that knew what was going on. We had some pastors that wanted to know and some didn't want to know, you know, but that was rough on me to just see those kind of things going on and not be able to say anything about it.
On the offering envelope, you can designate, you know, what you want the funds to go to.
Mm-hmm.
What if you don't designate at all? You just put in your cash because you don't want it. I don't want any financial benefit.
We have a budget, the church budget we put out annually, and whatever goes in that's not designated goes against one of those line items in the budget as needed. Not every line item in the budget is expended 100%, and then some line items in the budget are expended maybe 150, maybe even 200%, depending on what the need is. The budget is a guideline for us to go by throughout the year to try to manage the funds within the church.
But does that take away from, you know, just putting the cash in the envelope, does that take away from any of the programs that you could have checked?
No. I think that is the appropriate way to give things to the church. This is the way I look at it. The only time that you should designate anything that you give to the church is if you're giving sacrificially above your tithe, above what you normally give. I would think that's the only time that you would designate something. Now again, previous church experience, there are some people that every penny they put in the church, they designate where they want it to go. I think that's sort of a selfish way to be given to the church. And some people had problems with the pastor, would even put on there not for pastor's pay or something like that.
Yeah, because I've talked to some people that they didn't believe that the pastor should even be paid, and I'm thinking, so what in the world are they
now this is not this church, it's my previous church. Different denomination, so don't get influenced by anything here. I don't know the details here. But talking about pastor's pay too, some people have that opinion that the pastor should be the lowest paid person in the church. No. Mm-hmm. No. If anything, he should be mid to top of the economic thing mm-hmm. in church so he can better minister to the congregation. If he has to worry about where his next, you know, money's coming for his next bill, or you know, if he's got a kid in college, how he's going to pay for that, and all these kind of things. If he's worried about just normal everyday living expenses, he can't minister to us, and he can't prepare God's word for us the way he should be able to.
Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians.
Well, let's read some of the scriptures. Can I get somebody to read some things for me? Somebody take Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45.
And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, imparted them to all men as every man had need.
And another one related to it, Acts 4:32-35.
All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but that they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Okay, I read that wrong. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need.
Okay, all things in common, I think is a reference to both of those, and the commentaries I've read on that, in general, they don't think everybody sold everything they had, but people sold things they didn't need. You know, like if you had two houses, or you had two donkeys, or whatever you had that you didn't need, you sold it to where you could take care of the needs in the fellowship there among the people. And they did that to take care of the brothers and sisters in faith. Things they didn't really need. And all of us have things we don't really need. I mean, every one of us do. I got computers that I hadn't turned on in, you know, 2 or 3 months, you know, and things like that. You know, all of us got things that we don't need that we could better use that money for God's work, probably. But there was in our lesson here, it tells us that the church in Jerusalem, after the day of Pentecost, when it had so many people join the church there, that there was a real need within the church. And the people who had the resources stepped up to help those who did not have the resources, to where everybody in the church could be taken care of. And we see throughout the New Testament, as we're reading, that Paul is oftentimes asking for money, and he's taking money back to the church in Jerusalem because of famine and stuff like that they're having problems for just getting by in Jerusalem. So they're supporting the mother church in Jerusalem from resources that are given by the churches they've planted throughout Asia, Asia Minor. Okay, a couple more, or three more verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4 through 14. Somebody care to read that?
Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law of the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for the oxen? Or saith he, it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they will preach the gospel should live of the gospel. They which preach the gospel should live of the gospel.
That's what we're talking about here. That Paul and Barnabas, they, well, Paul in some of his ministry, he tried to support himself. I guess you'd say he was a vocational pastor. Tent maker, yeah. Mm-hmm. But he realized that anybody that's ministering to a congregation like that, that if you do it right, if you teach God's words right, you have to do some studying. You have to put some effort into it. It takes time. It takes a lot of effort. And to be able to minister to a congregation the way you're supposed to, they need to be supported. And he reaches back to the Mosaic laws, talking about the ox not being muzzled as it's treading the grain. You know, if you're working, you should be able to reap some of that fruit that you're working for. The next passage is similar to that, 1 Timothy 5:17-18. Somebody there?
Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he was threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.
Again, a similar passage. Again, reaching back to the Old Testament to justify sharing our resources with those who teach us. In the deacons' meetings, oftentimes we joke about during the budget time that we need to double the salary of the deacons. Well, you can cut us too if you want to. That might be different. And our final verse that we're going to be looking at is Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. A little bit long one. Somebody care to read that one? Luke 10, verses 1 through 11.
After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And the same house remain, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they gave. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, but be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you.
Thank you, man. Amen. So Jesus, when he is sending out his 70 to go out and minister, he's telling them, don't take anything with you. You're expected to live off the resources of the people that you minister to. And if they don't provide your necessities while you're out there trying to minister to them, shake the dust off your feet and move on. You know, they're not receptive to God's word. Those who are receptive to God's word are also receptive to supporting their teachers. So that's a indication if we're not wanting to support our church and our pastor and our spiritual leaders with our resources, good indication you might not be right with God. Let's go back and look at our base text, Galatians 6:6-10. King James English is a little bit hard to understand here. It says, let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teaches in all good things. We don't use words like that anymore in modern English. The English Standard Version has a clearer modern day meaning to it. It says from the ESV, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So that flows better in modern English. The word in the King James Version, communicate, and in the English Standard Version, share, is koinonia. And it has a meaning to come into communication or fellowship with, to become a share, or become made a partner, or to enter into fellowship, join oneself with an associate, or make oneself a share or partner. And that's what all the scripture that we're talking about is basically talking about being in a partnership with those that are teaching and sharing of our resources with those that are teaching. And if you look at that verse of scripture there, it says him in the King James Version, and in the ESV it says one, the one. So it's not talking about them or those. It's talking about you, each one of us. And it's easy for us as a group of people saying, yeah, let's do that. Okay, who's going to do it? Who's going to be in charge? You know, nobody wants to be in charge of it, you know. But we can agree that something needs to be done. Okay, who's going to take the lead on it? Not me. You know, everybody, you know, no hands go up. So in this verse of scripture, it's talking about an individual, each one of us, as an individual, that we are supposed to share our resources, each one of us, with those that teach us. Not somebody else. It's easy. I mean, it's just like I was talking about earlier in finance meetings that I've been in the past where people say, we need money for this ministry. That person saying they hadn't given anything to the church, you know, how can they do something like that and live with themselves, you know? I don't understand that.
Well, the pastor always says that there's money.
Oh yeah, we've got plenty of money. It's just in your pocket. We've got plenty of money to meet our Chesty Joash, you know, hallelujah goal. We got plenty of money to beat that. It's just in your pocket, you know. Getting it out of your pocket into the chest is the problem. And we joke about those kind of things, but it's serious. It's serious. And it's true. You know, we are self-centered. We are selfish. We don't want to sacrifice. You know, we want to take care of number one first. And as Christians, we need to also take care of our brothers and sisters in faith.
Calvin.
Yeah.
You know, there's another thing that comes to my mind on this thing, and that's like, you know, and I don't want to mention anything specific other than, let me just say faith promise for missions.
Yeah.
People make pledges.
Right.
And then unfortunately, they don't follow through.
Right.
And that puts church leadership in a difficult position,
yeah,
because we're basing decisions on what people have said they would do.
Right.
You know, and God knows that, and he's
right
in control, and, mm-hmm, you know, if you read Pastor Tony's letter about the chest of Joash, at the bottom it said, you don't need our money.
Right.
And I believe that, but... Mm-hmm. You know, I think, again, we're talking about commitment here, and, you know, if you commit to do, if you promise a family member or a friend, hey, I'm going to do this or that, you know, on this day, yeah, I'm going to help you move, or I'm going to help you paint your deck, did I promise to help you on the day? You know, that's a good point for me to just look at you. I know I didn't, because I know I didn't get that promise, so I knew I was on safe ground. I didn't know anything about it, or I wouldn't. But if you, you know, and you follow through on that, you need,
the same importance. You need to follow through on that promise. It's a faith promise. God's going to provide the money, and when He does, follow through on it. Mm-hmm. It's real simple.
Yeah, this church don't do like a lot of churches do. Even on your annual giving, ask you to make a pledge. And my previous church, some years and some pastors wanted to have a pledge campaign, and other years they didn't. And it was surprising to me that it seemed like we actually did better when we didn't do a pledge campaign in the church than when we did. Because if somebody's going to, and this is sort of a secular way to look at it, but if somebody is going to have, if somebody feels obligated to pledge, they're going to lowball it. Because they don't want to pledge more than they think they're going to be able to give. So generally, when people pledge, they pledge a lower amount than they think they can really give. This is reality now. So when they start giving, they say, well, I only pledge this month, I don't have to give anymore. But when they don't have a pledge in there, it seems to me like they give to where it hurt a little bit, maybe. And I mean, that's my experience as finance secretary.
It seems like there's more liberty when you don't have that pressure. Because people, I mean, a lot of times their intent is good, thoughts, but, you know, that's as far as it goes. You know, if you say, okay, sister so-and-so, you know, is down, she doesn't have a job, and, you know.
But now, the way we do the pledge for the missions, we don't have any names associated with it. Mm-hmm. So the church don't have any names. They don't know. Yeah. We just, somebody puts a number down.
But we base
right.
budget decisions
right.
on those numbers. Yeah. And,
well,
you know, FYI, year to date, we're way behind. Mm-hmm. We're way behind on our faith promise giving.
Right.
That directly supports our missionaries
right.
that
if we made,
are depending on us
right.
Right. As one of their supporting churches.
And if by this anonymous pledge, you know, the church don't know who pledged what, by this anonymous pledge, we've made a budget for the year and determined how many missionaries we can support. And if we don't have that money coming in, we can do either one of two things. You know, we've got to drop missionaries, or we've got to take that money out of somebody else's mission to send to them.
When we got saved, it was in a church that there were a number of people who had great faith, and they joined this faith promise movement, which really involved, wasn't it Henry Ford, the story about the wheat and then the daffodils? I think it was. But it's an incredible story to know. Faith promise is really based on you praying and asking God what He wants you to mm-hmm. give. If you go back to the truth of it, it's part of your relationship with God. And then Him, you're watching, and it may trickle in. It may come in one big lump sum. But we also heard testimonies every year of how God brought that in people's lives. I mean, you know, crying people, men, just amazed that God would put a number in their head, mm-hmm. and through that year, God provided it. We're talking about a church that at that time only had, what, 150 people. They had a $100,000 budget just for Faith Promise, mm-hmm. for their missionaries. I mean, it's an exciting base when it's based on, you know, your relationship
right.
with God, not
mm-hmm.
on a secular, well, let's see, you know, we will give, you know, that's a sad thing.
Right.
But I'm just telling you, it's an amazing, amazing thing when you start to see that happen.
Right.
So, I just praise the Lord for it.
And God can do things to put resources in our hands that we have no idea He can do or will
right.
do.
Right,
yeah.
right. Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's look at the next couple of verses in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall reap of the flesh, reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let's be not deceived. God's not mocked. Be not deceived. in commentaries, says he's talking about false Christians who discourage financial sharing with a pastor or church, or sort of discounts a Christian's responsibility to do that. Something that really worked on me for about 10 years. I sat across the aisle from a woman who was a non-believer and never been to church, never intended to go to church, made really good money, spent it all on herself and stuff. And, you know, I tried to witness to her off and on over the years, you know, but she said, "You're crazy, you're stupid, give me your money to church, you're throwing away your money, you know." And I tried to explain to her the concept, the tithe and stuff, didn't want to hear it, didn't want. And, you know, it just worked on me. I felt bad that I couldn't break through that barrier there, you know. Everything that she earned was hers, and she's going to spend it the way she wanted to, and not going to anybody else.
Because she's a non-believer, this is a strange concept.
Right.
There's just no change.
Well, even trying to witness to her, you know, she just, there's a barrier there, you know. If, you know, if I go to church or expect me to put something in play, I ain't going to church, you know. They ain't going to do anything for me.
I have that co-worker that I witnessed to, and she finally started going to church, and praise God, because right now she's in the praise team and doing all these wonderful things for her church. But when she initially started going, she didn't have any idea about that thing. She didn't have a clue what it was all about. So she came to me a few background and explained to her what that was, because she didn't have any idea, first time that she had to do that, and she was scared, but she wanted to do the right thing. Mm-hmm. And I really praise God that it was really Holy Spirit was working within her.
And I don't think it affects anybody in this class, but they are people in the church that don't understand that.
Yeah.
I had a guy that I was going to previous church taking communion shut-ins. With this guy that was partnering with me, and he knew I was on the finance committee. He said, "Kevin, let me ask you something." It's okay. He says, "Where's the money come from that the church uses for the operating expenses and stuff?" I said, "Don't you see us pass the plate every Sunday and put money in there?" "Yeah, I know, but where's the rest of the money coming from?" I said, "What do you mean the rest of the money?" He said, "Well, does the government give the church money to help the..." Now, he was a former Catholic that had become a Methodist, you know. I said, "No." I said, everything that the church gets that they operate off of comes out of the plate that people give. Not only do all our operating expenses come out of the plate, but the Methodist church is required to give a portion to the bigger church for the bigger church operations. So the church pays actually like 20%, more than the tithe, to the bigger church. So we don't even get to keep everything that we get in. He said, "I didn't realize that." I mean, he'd been a member there and come to church for 2 or 3 years or so, you know. I didn't realize that. Well, I was finance secretary. I knew everything everybody give. I knew they didn't give anything. Well, he became a tither. And I would send out quarterly statements. One quarter, I'd saw his family had, you know, sort of fallen off giving. I sent out a quarterly statement. And he called me and said, "Calvin, I think my statement's wrong." I said, "Okay. What's wrong about it?" He said, "All the money's not there that I give." I said, "Everything that come in, it was a check. I logged it. I just reported what was in the plate." I need to talk to my wife.
Yeah.
She manages the budget. The next Sunday, he got called up. And his wife had been holding back the money, you know. So it's amazing, though, people do not realize, you know, the way the church operates financially and what the responsibility of individuals are as Christians to give. Some people just don't understand because they've never been told or exposed to it. And that's one reason we have classes like this in preparation for our stewardship drive, you know. I don't think that affects anybody in here, but there are people like that in the church. Yeah.
Just a practical matter. I have a person that I've been witnessing to, which is exactly in the boat that you're talking about, the woman that sat across from me, I guess, working. Mm-hmm. As a practical matter, does anybody know how to breach that barrier, I mean,
it's our responsibility to present the message. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to do the work.
Yeah.
Not everybody is called for salvation.
Somebody you really care about.
Yes,
mm-hmm.
It is.
And you just don't want to give up. You know?
Yeah.
And you don't try if you want to keep them going.
Please, I don't want to accept the answer that not everybody, and I do understand that answer, but for this person I'm thinking of, I don't want to accept that answer.
Well, we're not.
I want to bridge that.
Right.
That's not ours.
And that's one of the issues of three or four. I think I got it down to three, four, five issues that are in trouble for this couple. That's a critical issue, I believe. And if anybody can help me on that at a sidebar later on, today or today, let me know, because I am, it's very troubling.
But everybody's not going to be saved, we know that.
I
understand. It's our responsibility to do the best that we can, though, to present the gospel to where they'll have an opportunity to be called. Yeah.
Can I speak to Bob's dilemma for a second? Sometimes God's plan is not for Bob Wills to do it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. When our daughter got married, she married a man who said he was agnostic. My wife prayed and prayed and prayed. Find God, find me a way. Help me bring this young man to God. Because our daughter was concerned about her going to heaven and him not. And that was a big concern for our daughter. And Pat prayed, find me a way to bring this young man to God. And God told Pat very clearly, Pat, you butt out, Candy and I are going to take care of it.
And I mean, I literally heard his voice.
Mm-hmm.
I was praying like crazy one night, and he just spoke to me. I mean, it was like he was standing right in front of me, speaking to me. And he told me, he said, lay off, leave it alone, Tammy and I are taking care of it. They did. We were all in Germany at the time, and when they came back to the States, Tammy started, found a church, started taking our grandson to church, and Greg got curious. And got tired of being left alone every Sunday morning. He followed him to church one Sunday morning, and she said next thing she knew, he never said a word to her. He went to the preacher. He was having a class for kids that were going to be baptized. He said, can I join the class? He joined the class, and he was baptized that Easter.
Later became a deacon.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's not up to us to do it. He does hear your prayers. Oh, yeah, he heard my prayers. He knew that. But he just told me it wasn't my place. It wasn't me to do it. But I guess sometimes with this daughter of people, you know, we need each other to encourage each other. Sure. Because we do that, you know, because it's very difficult. Sometimes you just don't know.
And our burden is to witness to people, not to... We can't save them. Mm-hmm. It's our burden to witness to them, though, to present the gospel to them.
And sometimes witnessing is also very difficult. So we need each other to support each other and encourage each other to do that.
And sometimes you have to figure out how to witness so that it doesn't sound like nagging.
And that's sometimes what you got to realize, that the Holy Spirit's job, not yours.
Right.
Because you try to beat somebody and just push them away.
I don't like children. I have my own and I love mine, but I don't like other people either. And I know this. But I open my home up to all of the neighborhood kids. Everybody comes in, and I can only take them for this amount of time, and they've got to leave. But when they're in my home, you know, if they curse or if they say God's name and they, no, we don't do that anymore. And they seem to respect that. And yes, I'm feeding the whole neighborhood. Everybody comes over. The house is a pigsty and everything. But I kind of feel like these kids are getting a different kind of influence. And I'm not sitting down and talking to them about God, but they kind of feel a peace in there. You know, they kind of feel welcome or at home. In there, it may not be something that they get at home or anywhere else. So I kind of That's my sacrifice. I just told my kids. Because I lived out in Germany with young soldiers. Some of them were had families, some of them were single. But they always knew they were welcome in our home anytime. And they would come over on the weekends, and some of them were rodeo guys that come over, and they would practice their roping and everything in our yard. And we'd have a big old barbecue for them and all, and it was a peaceful place for them to come. We got criticized by some of the people in our chapel all day because we would go out with them on the weekends. They didn't want to go to the clubs. We go with them, but we showed them they could have a good time without getting drunk and all that. And we had fun. And they knew, too, that if they did drink too much, they could come to our house and have a safe place to be.
You know, we walked into the Circus News Club one night, and somebody hollered, "It's Mom and Dad." Somebody here said, "Who's Mom and Dad?" About half a dozen people said, "My Mom and Dad."
Okay, our lesson next Sunday is Freedom to Give. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time of sharing, Lord, sharing your word and studying our stewardship, Lord. We pray that you'll touch each of our hearts and let us know what is required of us, Lord, as individuals. As we're going to your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.